with you guys. Is this my clicker?
Oh, it's the audio recorder.
Oh, I don't know how to click anything. So if you want to, Mindy has some notes.
What's that? Does she want to be your clicker?
You want to click for me? You want to click the next slide? You want to try that? Yeah. Mindy's got notes. She's going to pass it around. And,
No.
She's got notes to pass around to everybody, but she
you
can also
the clicker. Is it's that just advanced? The down button.
Yeah, she can do that. I won't remember to do it. Yeah. Just take a set of notes there, and even if you don't fill in the blanks, you'll at least know where I'm going. It's always good to know when the thing's about to be over, right? It's always good, you know. You'll always know when about to wind up. But actually, it's a good practice if you've never taken notes during a sermon. You know when I'm wrapping up, but it's also something about we remember more when we write stuff down. So I found that even when I use my phone notes and I take notes on my phone, that's good for me. So just in the future, as you're listening to a sermon, it's always good to, it's a good practice to do that. Introducing myself, I'm Brett Rickey. I'm the district superintendent. For many of you, you heard me last year when I was here, and Mindy, my wife, was not here. So Mindy is here. She's the better half. And as you can see, I outkicked my coverage. God bless me with a great wife. And I have three daughters, and they're all around the country, and two grandkids, and a couple more on the way. And so we're excited about all of that. And, you know, you are kind of in this process of in between pastors and selecting a pastor for a church and matching a church with a congregation and a pastorate. And all of that is God's business. And we leave that in His hands. And you all have, I commend you for the job you've done in the meantime, as God has held it together and continued this church on the path that He set out before you. So continue to pray that God will burden the heart of the person that is set out to lead this congregation, that they will say yes. And whenever that time comes, that they'll know. And that's on the Lord. Amen? I mean, this is church is His business. And Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And that's the one thing I count on as a leader in this thing, that this is not up to me, it's not up to you, it's up to the Lord. And let the Lord do the burdening of the hearts. Today I'm going to deal with a passage in the Bible that is a song. It's Psalm 51. And it's one of those passages that I'm sure David did not want to write this song. And David wrote the song at one of his lowest points, or recovering from his lowest point in his life. And when I read this song, because it was set to music at one point, and I wish we would have the music today, you know, all of the psalms were set to music at one point. And it would be cool to hear what they sounded like back then, you know? It would have been neat. But this one would have been a sad song, but it would have been a triumphant song in the end. Because David has just committed many grievous sins. David was a man after God's own heart. If you know the story, he killed Goliath. He was chosen by God. His seven brothers were overlooked, and he was number eight, right? And he was the runt of the litter of the family, but God had selected him to be the next king of Israel. He slew Goliath. He was a man of great faith. He was talented. He was a warrior. He was a warrior poet. He was apparently good looking. He had it all. The guy had, you know, just really a full bag of talents. And when he became king, he was leading well. And God was blessing him. And he was doing what he should do, living for the Lord. And his story is one of meteoric rise and calamitous fall. And, you know, it's left in the Bible as not only a warning tale, but also a reminder of the feet of clay that every person in humanity has. That as we look in the culture, we've seen it, you know, all too often play out in reality. That the people that we think, man, they're just something. We notice over time that most of them have feet of clay just like the rest of us. And so this scripture is the song after David comes clean, after he's confronted by one of his friends who happens to be a prophet. And if you remember the story, the prophet goes up to him and says, hey, David, I got a story for you. you're gonna think this is kind of crazy, but you know, there was a rich man and he came after this poor guy's sheep. And the rich man, instead of killing his own sheep, and he kills the poor man's sheep. It's his only sheep. And, you know, what do you think should be done with the rich man that kills the poor man? Just little bitty lamb. Instead of taking from one of his flock when he's got tons of sheep. Well, you know, something should be done about that rich man taking the poor man's little bitty lamb. And Nathan said, well, David, you're the man. You took Uriah the Hittite. You took his wife, Bathsheba, to be your own. And then you went and killed Uriah. So not only did David commit the sin of adultery, but he also was guilty of murder. Capital crime. Premeditated. In our culture, death sentence. You know, we're good at that, right? Cancel culture. We're all about it. But apparently, God is not. And I am very thankful for that. Aren't you? That we serve a God of mercy and grace. And so after David is confronted with his sin, because at first he couldn't see it, you know? If Nathan would have said, hey, David, knock it off. You're messing around with Bathsheba. That's not right. David would have said, I'm the king. I decide what's right. So Nathan had to take the side door approach, you know? And the Holy Spirit used those words. And so this is David's song of coming clean. Have mercy on me, it says in verse 1. O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. You see, sin leaves a stain on my soul. That's a problem. I'm going to give you three problems that come with sin. Now, sin doesn't get a lot of talk nowadays because, you know, that's talking about people's choices. And when you talk about people's choices in our culture, who are we to judge, right? We get that a lot, especially church folks. And really, we in the church are not to judge the world for the choice they make. But the world is going to be sinful. That's the way it is. And the church wastes way too much time judging people in the world for how they behave. You know? It's a lot of finger wagging. Oh, the world's going to hell. Well, yeah, it's always been that way. That's why Jesus came. It's nothing new. Shouldn't be surprising. But sin is what leaves a stain on my soul. He says, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity. It weighed on him. It was like he knew down deep to the core of who he was that even though he could get away with it because he was king, he couldn't get away with it because of his conscience. And see, he says, verse 3, for I know my transgressions. And my sin is always before me. Now, why do you think that is? I got an idea. I'll tell you that in a minute. He says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. You see, sin leaves a stain on my soul and my soul is keeping score. We can push it out of our mind when we cross a line that we know we shouldn't cross, but our soul is keeping score. Now, I had this thought a couple weeks ago, and I'm going to go deep science for a minute, just for this thought, that in our DNA, that we were created by God to live a righteous life. And as John and I were discussing this before the service, he said that makes sense because we were created in the image of God. Does that make sense, right? So, in Leviticus and Numbers, if you look at those laws, like do this, don't do this. If you do this, it's going to go well with you. If you don't do this, it's going to go poorly with you. Well, see, if you're trying to tell people how to live and what's going to be good for your body in an ancient culture, you can't tell them on the cellular level how that's going to affect them. But now we know biochemistry. In the 90s, they discovered something called the epigenome, which is something called, okay, your genetic strands, there's two strands, one you get from mom, one you get from dad. 50-50. They slap them together, and they make you, you. All right? It's kind of neat. And there's a whole lot to what makes you, you, but you are totally a one of a kind, because even if you were a twin, the moment you are born, you begin to have different experiences, environmental experiences. Like when you walk into the world, you know, you have a cool room, all of a sudden you're cold. That's a different environmental experience that somebody else experiences. Somebody slaps you, they don't slap your friend, you know, or your twin. You have a different world. But when you have different things that come into your life, for instance, let's say you start a new habit. Let's say you pick up smoking. That habit you pick up may click on a gene. The epigenome, that's your experiences, will turn on a gene that wasn't turned on before, okay? It was just sitting there, dormant. But then you started smoking. All right, it clicks it on. Click. And now there's some negative factors that go on in your body because you began to smoke, all right? I'm just using smoking as an example. I'm going to get the point in a minute, all right? I know this is deep weeds, but that gene that you clicked on, get this, will be passed down to the next generation. Do you remember when the Bible says, and the sins of the father will be passed down to the third and the fourth generation and on down the road? What he was saying was, your soul's keeping score, and it gets passed down. The cool thing about epigenetics is, when you quit a certain behavior, you can actually click it back off. That's good news, all right? So the redemption that we talk about in Jesus Christ, when you allow righteousness into your life, when you allow the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ to forgive your sins, there's a genetic component down deep into your soul that actually changes who you are down, 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 down. This is cool stuff. Okay, my soul is keeping score, all right? And look at verse 5. He says, surely I was sinful at birth. He's talking back what he inherited. Sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness. Even in the womb you taught me wisdom in that secret place. See, sin is an inherited condition we all share. Okay, so for those that don't believe in original sin, which is an increasing number, and it's crazy that people that call themselves Christian, there's an increasing number that don't believe that there is such a thing as original sin. And I thought, have you ever had children? You know, the first words they learn when you try to tell them to do something is, no! Because there's something in every body that doesn't want to do what you want them to do. We all share this condition. So what's the answer? Well, he keeps going. I love this song because it ends on a happy note. He says in verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop. I don't know what hyssop is. I didn't do the research, but it must be good. And I will be clean. Wash me. What is it? Anybody know?
Form of mint.
It's a form of mint.
Yes.
Thank you. See? It's an herb. It's a good thing. All right. And I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. So the answer is, number one, I need a soul cleaner. I need something that gets down deeper than the sin. That's what I need. That's what we come together for. Now, when we worship the Lord, and we sing songs that are very familiar, sometimes they lose their meaning over time because we know the words and we know the tune. And we lose the moment. But I encourage you, as you sing in a corporate setting like this, to do whatever it is that allows you to be open, whether it's to raise your hands or close your eyes or whatever, and think about the words and praise God out of your mouth. Because there's a process that happens when you praise God out of your mouth. You're actually tuning, it's like a tuning fork. Because all of creation is praising the Lord. You know, the angels in heaven, they speak praises. Remember when they showed up on the Christmas night? The angels in the sky were speaking praises. They didn't sing. I always think of angels singing. But they don't say, sing, they say. That really messed me up on Christmas when I read that again. You mean the angels in heaven don't sing on Christmas? No, they say. They say, glory to God in the highest heaven. Even though it's they should sing, you ought to read that sometime. Anyway, it's just one of those asides. I'm just saying. But the ones that do sing are the ones that the cherubim and the seraphim that surround the throne of God that say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is full of his glory. 24/7 they sing the same song. You'd think that that would get old. But I need a soul cleaner, and part of the soul cleaner that helps me, and I know would help you, is to sing his praises every once in a while. And that's what David is doing here. In verse 8 he says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. So I need a joy restorer. This is the answer. I need somebody to get in there and restore my joy. And so sometimes you got to tell your face what your heart needs to hear. You know, they've done studies that to improve the endorphins and the serotonin and all the happy chemicals that go on, the dopamine in your brain, you've got to smile. Did you know that changing the muscle position of your face, I'm trying to smile because when you smile, the whole world smiles back at you. Remember that one? Okay, so it actually does something to your brain chemistry. And they say if you are down or discouraged or depressed, stick a pen between your teeth and do this because there's something to it. It engages your brain chemistry. And sometimes he says, let me hear the joy and gladness. Let the bones you've crushed rejoice. Because I got to restore this joy. Sometimes I got to fake it till I make it. And I've got to let the Lord's joy come from my face and my words to others. And verse 9 says, hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. You know? I need a sin remover. I need something to take that out. I don't know if you've ever had that thought in your brain of regret or that thing that maybe you've confessed to the Lord, but it's still eating away at you. You know? You're like, oh man, I wish I could go back. I can't take it back. You know, I've talked to people that have been involved in very difficult stuff in their life, and they're just like, man, if there was anything I could do, I just, you know, I would have stopped four drinks before that, you know. I would have given the keys to, I would have called an Uber, you know, things like that. And they can't take it back. But they're saying, Lord, blot out all my iniquity. I need a sin remover because they're dealing with consequences, but it's the guilt and the shame, the toxic twins that they're still dealing with because the consequences carry over into personal relationships because they're replaying conversations that they can't go back and redo or undo. And all of those things that are products of. And sometimes we need the Holy Spirit. Blot out all those iniquities, all those words, Lord. I need you to blot them out from my memory. Like, I know you've forgiven me. I need you to kind of wipe the slate. I know it's kind of a heavy message for the district superintendent to come and give on a Sunday night. But I think sometimes we live in a world that everything is permissive, you know? Like, no big deal. But there's so much damage that has been done over time, and we don't know what to do with it. We carry such a load of guilt and shame around over unchangeable things. Things that we can't go back and we just can't redo it. If we had a do-over, we would. Blot out all my iniquity. And then verse 10, he says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Now, this has been in a lot of songs. I need a heart transplanter. create in me a new heart. God, I need a new heart. I need to want what you want, and I need to want what you want all the time. Not just when I feel bad about what I've done. I need to want what you want when temptation is coming my direction. I need to want what you want when I would rather want what I want, right? I need a heart transplanter. Create in me a pure heart. And this is David, remember. He's written so many songs of praise. The guy's got all sorts of talents and gifts. And God brags on this guy. In verse 11, he says, "Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore, please, to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." Now, this is a prayer for all of us. Amen? Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Now, if you are a saved person, there was a point in time in your life where there was a moment of joy, where you really did understand where your life would have been without Jesus. Now, for some of them, like me, I grew up in the church. So Jesus has always been a part of my life. But I've also can look back on the parts of my life where I lived for myself. And, you know, and it was a good life, but how much better life has been since I've taken up the cross and fully followed Jesus, you know? But there have been different times where I would say that, I don't know, taking too much on myself, for sure. Even in ministry, there's kind of, you can get miserable. I got a couple pastor friends out in the audience. They understand. You know, you're supposed to be the shepherd of the sheep. And they don't tell you this when you're signing up for the job, but sheep can bite. And the people that you think are, you know, your buddies and you've helped out and you've done their wedding and you were there for them and during the 8-hour-long surgery and you give your life to serve, you see something they post on Facebook about you and you're like, well, what happened? I mean, they sometimes bite, you know? And you can get discouraged. And I've had to pray this verse more than once. I bet you have too. If you've lived for the Lord at any time, any length of time. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, please. Because right now all I am is mad at people. And maybe that's the way you are. And you can be that way with not being a pastor, just within your family. You know? Everybody makes you mad. Your kids drive you crazy. And I thought, you know, when we had adult kids, it was going to be easier. Yeah, all y'all are shaking your heads that have adult kids. It's not easier, is it? You know, the cool thing about this in Lent, we're in the season of Lent, is that Jesus is, he is our, well, I'll just read it. Isaiah 53. He's why we can have joy, even through our mess ups. He says, surely, can I just stop and just say, the pictures that Isaiah painted of who Jesus would be, Isaiah spoke them 700 years before Jesus. They were written about 500 years before Jesus. But this is amazing. Surely he, and he's talking about Jesus, took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we've considered him punished by God and stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Do you all remember when the Passion of the Christ came out? I couldn't get through it without just bawling like a baby with my, we were with my staff. Well, see, it was in Oklahoma. It was my friends that day and some of my staff. We sat on third, near the back row of this theater, and when the graphic scene of Jesus getting beaten, and this scripture just kept coming to mind. And every once in a while, the face of the guy that was swinging the whip, I'd get a little bit glimpse of my face swinging the whip. And you know, that's the truth. It's because of our sins that Jesus went to the cross. By his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Worthy is the Lamb who is slain. As we sang that song, that's what was coming to mind. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. This time of year, every time Lent comes around, and I think of Gethsemane, and I think of Jesus praying and knowing what he faced. And I think of the choices that all of us have when we leave here tonight and we face the world tomorrow. And we have a choice to walk in righteousness. And that righteousness, when we live a righteous life, I mean, it's according to our DNA, according to our design. And life goes well for us. And when we live according to our flesh, the Bible says, you know, it breaks us down. We become less than human. We become not like what God designs, and more inward curled, and it's just ugly. But as we read earlier, I'm glad you read that Psalm 32, because that was my tail end here. I forgot to put that in the notes. But blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. You know, when somebody confesses their sin, it has no power over them anymore. And when they're not trying to hide anything, there's nothing to be ashamed of. They are who they are, who they are, right? It's kind of like the Popeye story. I am what I am, right? And you know, if you can come to the point where your account with the Lord is clear, there's no sin in your heart. And I know some of you would say, well, I don't think I've done anything wrong. It's not just the sins of commission. For some of you, it's the sins of omission. When God's been tapping you on the shoulder to do something and you've failed to do it. And he keeps asking and you say no. That's the same thing. You were designed to agree with the Lord and you're saying, no, I don't want to do that. So create in me a pure heart, O God, so that we can live in a way that says to others, my accounts with the Lord are clear. I am who I am. By the grace of God, I am not going to stay like I am, because his grace is changing me every day more and more into the face of my brother Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for me. That's my prayer for myself. That's my prayer for you. That this week, when people look at you, they'll see somebody that is not perfect. It's not perfect. They may know your story, but you can look them back in the eye with no guilt, no shame, no condemnation, no fear of death, but knowing that Jesus Christ has forgiven you and your sin has been removed because that stain is gone. So I'm going to lead us in a prayer of confession and a prayer of freedom right now. If you just would bow your heads with me. And if anything I pray is relevant to your life, you just say, "Me too, Father, me too." Our Father in heaven, we come tonight to say, we're sorry. We're sorry for attitudes that we've held against them. We're sorry for unforgiveness. Father, forgive us for where we've said no to you. And if that's you, just tell them what it is. Father, we're sorry for allowing things into our mind that don't belong there. Just tell him what it is. He's already seen it. Father, we're thankful today that you don't cancel us because of our sin, that you do forgive us, that your grace and mercy are far more abundant than any of the sin that we could commit. We thank you for your wonderful grace that was so amazing that David was able to continue to live his life and to live a good life and to write more songs and to live for you. And Lord, I pray for everybody in this room that they can live in freedom. They can live in honesty. They can live in that Psalm 32 life that says, "Blessed is he whose sin has been forgiven." Lord, I pray that you would help us all live in freedom, and that kind of freedom that we can just talk with the people in our family with no account of wrong, that there's nothing between us and them, nothing between us and you. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you would give us a pure heart that wants to do the right thing, that you would fill us again with your Holy Spirit, that you would fill this church with your Holy Spirit, that you would fill this church with your holy purpose for this community. You put this group on this block for a reason, Lord, and you put them here because you have a redemptive mission in this city, Lord Jesus, that Westside can fill. And Lord, we pray for the leader that you've designed to lead this congregation going forward. And you know who they are. We don't. And so we would ask that you would tap them on the shoulder kindly, gently, but firmly, and also just speak clearly into their minds and say, there's a place for you there. And I want you there. And Lord Jesus, we give you praise for the way that you are so gentle with us in our weakness, so kind to us in our failure, because you don't want to leave us falling face down. You want to pick everybody up, made in your image. You want to clean them up, and you want to give them a fresh start. You want to give us all a fresh start. And so, Father, I pray right now for everybody in this room that came in burdened by any kind of guilt and shame, any kind of sin in their life. I pray that they would leave this room free, set free by your grace and your mercy and your work on the cross and the freedom that you give us on Easter Sunday. Let us walk out of the tomb of what was and walk into the future you've given, which is a better tomorrow. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Brett. I want to add just a little bit to what Brett's a lot taller than me, turns out. We just read the first 12 verses of Psalms 51, and the last verse that we read is, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." This restoration is the beginning. This is what God gives us, this beginning, this restoration, but that's not the end. Yeah. There's something more. And if we read just the next verse, just one more verse.
Yeah.
David writes, in verse 13, then I, and I'm going to say then we, will teach transgressors your ways, and right. sinners will return to you.
Right. Yes.
Our ministry to the trailer park starts with us. It starts with our relationship with God being restored, the sins in our lives being forgiven, so that we can go out into the world and help others have that same restoration.
Amen.
And what a beautiful verse to end our time in this building today with and begin our ministry in the slightly cold, but I don't think it's raining. This is what God restores us for, so that we can be reconcilers between man and God.
Amen.
So
Amen.
Thank you very much for that message, Brett. And now we will... I need four more people to help hand these out. Jessica and I will do one route, and we have two more routes to do, and we can just meet back there, and we will take care of that. And the rest of you, you can hang out and pray and help tear down and clean. We'll be back in like half an hour. Again, thank you for coming. There's refreshments back there as well. So thank you, Brett.
Thanks.